Amen. So today I want to talk about eyes of hope. You know, I'm thinking about, you know, how many of you, when you come home and you have your pet just sitting there waiting, looking at the door. I don't know, maybe when they, here's my truck pull up, it knows I'm home, the alarm click. I don't know, but it seems like she's always sitting there with these big old eyes, you know, walking the door and it's like, play with me, play with me, play with me, play with me. Would you play with me? Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's a hopeful, those eyes are saying, I got the feeling you're going to play with me right about now. And if you don't, I'm going to mug the other one so you will pay attention to me. And that's what happens. But, you know, it's just that sometimes you're getting what eyes of hope can be, look like. I know there's a lot of different illustrations. You know, I'm thinking about, you know, some of you serve and thank you for serving. And I think about an aircraft carrier pulls up and there's all these loved ones waiting for him to get off the aircraft carrier. Those are eyes of hope and love saying, I missed you maybe 6 months, 9 months, you know, whatever it entails. I'm just saying there's all kinds of different forms of seeing hope in somebody's eye, especially somebody you love. And, you know, maybe it's a baby. Maybe it's those simple baby eyes. It's just trying to come out of the high chair when you get off work. And it's like, you know, daddy's home, daddy's home, daddy's home. Trying to like, you know, hold me, you know, and you just think of those eyes of hope. They're so precious and there's something so special about them. You know, when I think of baby Ivy, Matt and Annie's little baby. If you look at baby Ivy, you saw on the video, when you see little baby Ivy and she's got these big old blue eyes, and then you can see mommy's got these big, beautiful brown eyes, but daddy has blue eyes. So how many know when you look at Ivy, you're like, she's got her daddy's eyes. So you know what I'm talking about. Have you ever seen that where you can tell, you know, it's pretty obvious. Just say that with me. She has her daddy's eyes. How many of you know that when you have hope, you have your daddy's eyes? When you have hope in your eyes, you have daddy's eyes. And when you see that, you can tell when you see it, you know it. And I think daddy God is in heaven sometimes just looking when he sees hope all over us beaming from, you know, our face. He looks and he says, you got my eyes right there. You know what I'm saying? It's not hard to figure out when it's there. It's not hard to identify on someone else. But what about for us? So we can see when it's on someone else. But I just think God loves to see it on us, on all of us. And you know, I just want to talk a little bit about, you know, I was thinking of this story, and it's a true story with this swimmer that had, you know, medals and swimming long distance and swam and wanted to swim the channel between Catalina. 15-hour swim. She starts swimming, 15-hour swim, fogged out, can't even see the boat in front, just not even that close. The fog was thick. And as she's swimming, she's got a support team screaming to her, come on, come on, you know, and she's trying to peace out a bunch of times. And she's like, no, keep going. Finally, she just couldn't do it. And she just said, that's it. I'm done. Pull me in the boat. Stop swimming. And they drag her into the boat. And the boat's a half a mile off the shore. And then when she sees, she realizes you're only half a mile. And she's like, oh, if I knew it was a half mile, I probably could have done it. But she couldn't see. She couldn't see anything. She didn't have eyes of hope. But if she'd have just seen the land, you can see land. If the fog wasn't there, she'd have seen the land. It'd have been a done deal. Are you with me? But it's just because she didn't see. And I know that's a physical illustration, but sometimes it's a physical with a spiritual application. That's, if we could only see what's waiting for us, then we would have the endurance to wait. I mean, it'd be like a mommy that's pushing and it's like, push one more push. And then, you know, it's like, I can't do it anymore. And then one more push and baby comes out. And it's like, if you just knew it was one more push, you wouldn't have said, no, I can't do it. You know, just do what you got to do. You know, are you with me? Sometimes it's like, if we only knew, you know, and God's cheering for us with this great cloud of witnesses, cheering us on, saying, don't give up, don't back down, don't quit, you can do it, you can do it, you will make it. And I think those eyes of hope are so critical. They're so important because there's a whole world around us, not just our own lives that we deal with, but what about the people around us who are like treading water and they're hopeless? You know, can you imagine facing the trials you face without Jesus? Can you imagine being, and we all were once without hope and without God in the world. Huh? My dad committed suicide, and before I got saved, I have to admit it crossed my mind. You know, like what do I have to live for? But I kind of made a thing inside of me that said, he peaced out, I will never peace out. Actually, probably one of the only things that kept me from doing something stupid when I was at the bottom in the pit in my life was because I wasn't going to do that. And but yet the thought comes, because when you don't have Jesus, you don't have hope. And there's a whole world out here that doesn't have hope, and they don't know. And we get to bring them hope. You serve the author of hope. You serve the God of hope. You have the answer. People are like celebrating Christmas and stressing out on what presents to give. It's like, it's about the presence of God. It's about the presence of the one who was birthed into the world. And you can give the greatest gift anyone ever received, and that's the gift of eternal life. You have the answer to tell people, do you know you can receive hope? There's a gift that God's waiting to give you if you'll just receive it. To as many as receive him. And so hope is something that it's, and sometimes you can see it in someone's eyes and you're like, I don't know what it is about you, but you have something I want. And we need to be those who can see through our daddy's eyes. You know, it's easy to say, you know, we walk by faith and not by sight. It's easy just to tell someone, oh, just walk by faith. But sometimes it's a little foggy out there. It's a little hard to see. And I just believe that God gives us hope to give eyes to our faith, that there's something about it that you know, we all have faith, but hope brings eyes to our faith. It gives us something that you know, that is powerful, that helps us to be able to fulfill our dreams. And without hope, we will never fulfill our dreams. And so today I wanted to bring our text out of Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. And it says, now at the birth of Jesus Christ, as follows, after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, he was found, would have been a real interesting story. Just messing with you. Hello. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit, and Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Someone should amen that one right about there. Come on. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. So today I want to look at Joseph. I want to look at Joseph's, not only Joseph's hope, but Joseph's hopeless state. And how did Joseph go from hopeless to having hope and having eyes of hope? You know, there's all kinds of examples of hope. You can see of hope being restored in the New Testament, throughout the Bible. There's all different types of hopelessness, because even in this room, there, some of you may say, well, you know, this is the kind of hopelessness I experienced, and it'd be different all around the room. Think about the woman with the issue of blood. She had a sickness that the doctors couldn't heal. She spent all her money trying to be healed, so she had a sickness. She was hopeless about the sickness being healed, hopeless about her financial situation. She was going through it. You know, how about the demoniac? And the demoniac who was demonically oppressed and cutting himself and running around the tombs, you know, he was pretty hopeless. You know, when you want to kill yourself and you're over here slashing yourself and stuff and cutting himself, he was hopeless. And, you know, you think of Timothy on the other hand, another one, and his was a little different, because maybe Timothy might minister to the businessman a little more, or to somebody who's gone through something. He was a very, you think businessman, he was a pastor. He was pastoring the largest church in the known world. Timothy was a young pastor pastoring people. He was a little above himself, maybe. He was had a huge church, and his success turned the other direction. And he had a huge exodus from his church. Hundreds and hundreds of people were leaving his church. And he was a little depressed and a little insecure, a little hopeless. Had a little oppression coming from an emperor that was causing that and threatening all the Christians. And that oppression from the emperor that put pressure on the church really tested the faith of the people, because he basically said, if you go to Timothy's church or any church, I'll have you killed. And was killing Christians and shish kebabbing them and light them on fire in his garden and a lot of sick, deprived things. So Timothy had his success turned on him and went through a lot over that. And then you have blind Bartimaeus. Basically, he didn't even have eyes of hope. He didn't have sight. He was blind. He was lacking resources. He was begging. And then you got Samson. Samson, you know, a lot of people look at Samson's story at the end of Samson's life. What about the beginning? How did Samson get where Samson was? Samson was engaged to be married like Joseph, and then had, through a turn of events, they gave his fiancée to be married to one of his best friends. So Samson had to deal with the betrayal of his best friend, the betrayal of the love that he fought. This is the love of my life, and here she is married to so-and-so. And he went through it. And everyone handles it a little different. Samson just kicked a little Philistine bottom and said, that's how I'm going to deal with my hopelessness. And God had to turn that around. But, I mean, different people deal with hopelessness different, don't they? A little love, aggression thing going there. And, you know, but can you just relate? I brought up Samson probably into this because I kind of, as I was meditating on this, I thought, who could really relate to Joseph's plight? Joseph was hurt. His love was hurt. And he was hopeless because he had his heart set on marrying somebody, and all of a sudden things were changing for him real quick. But if you look at these people, there's all different types of hopelessness, and there's different ways to handle it, like Samson, who didn't handle it so well. The woman with the issue of blood, look how she handled it. She pressed into Jesus and got a hold of his garment and got healed. You can write that one down. That's a good practical one. You want to know how to get your hope restored? Get in and touch Jesus and get his presence and watch what happens. And she got healed from it, and she pressed in for it, and she did things that were pretty aggressive to press into his presence. How about the demoniac? He didn't really seek Jesus out, but he did bump into Jesus. Maybe he ran into Jesus. Maybe he was thinking other things when he was running at Jesus, but he got delivered. But maybe he didn't do so well pre-deliverance, but after he got delivered, he was found at the feet of Jesus. How many of you know that we can write that one down, can't we? That once we're born again and we need to be back at the foot of Jesus. He was clothed and in his right mind, seated at the feet of Jesus, and actually wanted to go with Jesus and do ministry for Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you go back home to your friends and family. That'll preach. Hello. That's a good one. That's a practical application. It's like you received it. Now here, what are you going to do with it? And how about Timothy? Timothy, we talked about his plight and how he was really stressed out and a little insecure and going through a little bit of stuff. But a spiritual father called him and strengthened him. And Apostle Paul strengthens Timothy and tells Timothy, Timothy, my son, you know, be strong and encourage Timothy. And the spiritual father was the answer that helped bring hope when he was hopeless. And, you know, like you don't have to be just have a pastor on your name to encourage somebody. God's not looking around going, whether you have, you know, pastor or a title, but like there's many fathers in this room and you have something to give. Why don't you give that? Because there's a lot of Timothys that need someone to encourage them, and they don't understand what's going on through those cycles, and you've seen them and you understand life. Just saying, there's a practical for us. How about blind Bartimaeus? Blind Bartimaeus, he was a beggar and he was crying out and he got his sight. There's a lesson there for us. There's a good practical to write down. Don't shut up. Keep crying out to God. I mean, intercede to God. You say, well, you know, I'm going through it. Look, how hard do you want it? They told him, shh, be quiet. Could he be hushed? No. He's like, Jesus! You know, it's like, shh, 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 chill. Jesus! He was not going to back down. We need to cry out in prayer, and we need to cry out, and we need to be those who say, no, I will not back down. I will not be silent. I will not, till the Lord brings justice. The Lord will redeem the situation. Come on, somebody in the house. We can be those people, and all those different ways that they handle that. Those are some good illustrations. I want to take us to Joseph and pull some things out of Joseph's situation, because I really believe Joseph, just like that swimmer, was fogged in a bit. I think his vision and clarity was really in jeopardy, and he came to the point, and in our story it tells us. So the first point of this message, number one, is hope brings sight to our faith. Hope brings sight to our faith, and we need that faith to walk this life out. In verse 18, he says, now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. So we see here that Joseph was having trouble seeing with his daddy's eyes. He was having trouble believing. His bride was, his bride-to-be was pregnant. And not by him. Now, we know the Christmas story. We know the whole deal. There was no Christmas story at this point. There was no, you're in your head, you know, this is the Immaculate. There was no Immaculate Conception prior to this. There was no reference point for Joseph. Never saw it. Joseph's living Old Testament. Jesus hasn't come yet. Never seen that. Never heard of that. My wife's telling me she's pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And saw an angel. And this isn't like normal stuff happening. You see what I'm saying? And he had a hard time with it. I mean, just saying. I mean, think about it. His dream for, you know, marriage and kids, everything in his head was just fleeting. It was just like hopeless to him. He, you know, have you ever had your heart crushed? Come on, two of us, me and Randy only. Have you ever had your heart crushed? The rest of you are just going, I'm not admitting it, but oh yeah. Crushed is nothing. Beaten down, crushed, diminished. I don't know how I got it back, but I'm standing here now. We've all had our heart broken. How about by love? He had his heart crushed. And he was questioning the validity of her pregnancy. And you guys can tell me, like, Pastor, you're out there. Let's read it. You come to your own conclusion. At the end of the sermon, tell me that. Joseph heard her husband. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example. Do you know what making her a public example was? In that time, if you were engaged to be married, it was the same as being married. You needed divorce papers to break the engagement. And if during the engagement she was found to be with child, they would take her and stone her to death. He didn't want to take her out and have a bunch of rocks chucked at her till she was dead. But he did want to get a certificate. All he needed was two people to validate, give a certificate, and divorce her quietly and just be done with the engagement. That's what he was doing. That was his plan. So that was what he was going to do. This condition of Joseph's warranted God sending an angelic visit. And not just any angel, by the way. Matthew 1:20. And while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary for your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Now, how many, I know the honest ones in the bunch will tell us there's a bunch of the thoughts that have gone through your head have never made it out to anyone, and they will never know what's gone through your head. Praise God, hallelujah, someone amen me right there. We have good thoughts and we have bad thoughts, and some of our thoughts should never, ever be birthed. You wonder why you had them. Okay, but a thought is, anyway, we won't even go there. But just saying, how many of you know, people don't know some of your thoughts, thank God, but how many know there is one who knows all your thoughts? And that's God. Doesn't God know the thoughts and intents of man? So God knew every thought of Joseph's, didn't he? So God knows Joseph's thoughts, so we've established that. And he sends an angel. What is an angel? An angel is a messenger of God. If an angel says something, what is the angel? Do angels get to say what they feel they should say and do a story? Do they get to rewrite God's book? An angel comes to do what? The angels bring in the message. So if the angels bring in the message, you know God's behind the message. So if an angel speaks, you got to look at it and go, okay, God is saying this. And if God is saying it and God knows the thoughts, then it's very important because God doesn't waste words. So whatever the angel said is very important to look at because God said it. And if the angel brought God's message, God said it. And if God said it, it's because God knew what Joseph was thinking. And when he addressed Joseph, he addressed several things. There was two things on Joseph's mind that he addressed first. He said, Joseph, do not be afraid, because Joseph was afraid. Right? We all agree on that? Then God said, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. If Joseph wasn't doubting Mary's validity, I mean, he's thinking this is mailman situation. This is unfaithful. I mean, come on, people. Just get past the story for a second. I know you're all really like offended. I'm telling you, Joseph was thinking bad. But why else would God validate what Mary had told him if Joseph wasn't thinking that it wasn't true? So God doesn't waste words. God told him this is of the Holy Spirit. So obviously Joseph was doubting that. And so Joseph, God speaks to him. He tells him the pregnancy is legit. It's from me. And then what does God tell him? God tells him it's a boy, right? None of those, what do you call those things? Ultrasound, no ultrasound, and then going on the internet, it's a boy, and you know what I mean? None of that. I mean, this is back then, but God told him it's a boy, and then told him not only it's a boy, but told him this is what you're going to name him. Are you here? So God tells him, this is what you're going to name the child. And see, God knew what Joseph was thinking. God knows what we're thinking. And, you know, most Christians' focus is on their actions, yet our actions are a result of our thinking. So if God can get to our thinking, then he can change our actions. So before Joseph did something stupid and cut himself out of the Christmas story and just eliminated him out of the mangers all across America and the world right about now, God just kind of had to intersect his thinking here. And he knew he had to give Joseph some eyes of hope. And Joseph needed to see this whole deal through his daddy's eyes, and he couldn't at the time. How many know in Romans 15:13, it says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. We're not even just supposed to have a little hope. We're supposed to overflow with hope. We're supposed to have his eyes of hope. And world changers, they have eyes of hope. World changers, they see with daddy's eyes. Jesus said, I don't do anything that I don't see the Father doing. Jesus had eyes of hope. He ministered with eyes of hope. All those miracles happen because of the eyes of hope. And people who change their environment, they overflow with hope because they're seeing with his eyes. And with his eyes full of hope, he saw things different. See, hopelessness palsies us from taking action. We just get stuck. So, you know, I was kind of thinking about this, like I think they say that in kids' church, don't they do this thing, Danielle, where they go 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. And I was just thinking, you know, it's kind of like us, like we're distracted, we're in the fog. And I think God in heaven sometimes is like, you know, like 1, 2, we're like me, I'm one, I'm looking at me. You know, it's not 1, 2, 3, eyes on me, like it's me saying it. You know, God's like, no, let me rewrite this thing. You know, you look at you, you're going to mess things all up. If you evaluate your world based on yourself and your own ability and your own stuff, Paul said, it's not I who live, it's Christ who live in me. Jesus only did what the Father, he put the eyes of hope on. We can't live on our feelings and what we're based on. And it certainly isn't what we have eyes on. So it's not me and it's not you. It's not like, okay, 1, 2, you know, 1 and 2, it's all messed up. We're going to rewrite the whole thing and it's going to crash. So I think it's more like 1, 2, 3, and God's saying, eyes on me. Say that with me, eyes on me. We need to have daddy's eyes. We need to have eyes of hope. And Jesus said it when he went to the cross. He said, for the hope set before me. He had to look to the Father or he couldn't endure the pain of the cross. Every trial, every tribulation we go through, we have to have his eyes. And it's that simple to say, give me a refocus, God. Just like you take those kids running all around. You go, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. We need sometimes to hear from heaven. It's like, hey, 1, 2, 3, eyes on me. Yes, Father, give me your eyes. Let me reevaluate this situation with hope. Because you said that I feel like I'm going under. And he's like, I said you'd never go under. Oh, that's right. I feel like I'm overcome. I'm getting overtaken. Nope. You're more than a conqueror. You're not overtaken. You're the head, not the tail. Okay. Yeah. I just give me more. Let me see it your way again. You know, right now I'm going through it. Well, you're just about ready for a breakthrough. You know, we just need to like see with his eyes and allow eyes of hope to come on us. And when Joseph had his eyes renewed, he could see different and we see different and with our minds changed with that hope, our actions are changed and we actually function different. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is a substance of some things hoped for, evidence of the not seen. See, hope works together with faith to bring to pass the unseen. It's kind of like faith is a substance. It's like faith is a seed that we planted in the ground and our hope's like that water that works its way down to the seed. We can't see it. It's not like you see it, but it's there. It's a substance. It's there. And our hope waters the seed so that it breaks up to be in the seen world. But without the water, that seed's not going to come to pass. So without hope and faith working together, you'll never fulfill your dreams and your destiny. So it's a critical element. We have to have hope and we have to stand in hope. And our hope is that our confident expectation that good is coming. It's like the seed's going to come out of the ground. The farmer doesn't question it. He's already telling us to date. That field's going to come up in February. That field's going to come up in March. That field's going to come up late because I purposely staggered the seeds when I planted them. So this harvest will come at a different time. But the farmer believes the seeds in the ground. He's hoping, he's expecting something good. So a bumper crop, a big old crop. Are you with me? We can do that. And I know I'm speaking physical, but we can do that spiritually. we can believe for the best. Isaiah 40, 28 says, have you not known and have you not heard the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary? When we're tired, he's never weary, and he's never intimidated by the things that intimidate us. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Someone amen me. Just come on. And you say, well, Pastor, I'm doing great. You need to be looking for those who you can strengthen, because they're all around you. Maybe you're in the sport boat. Maybe you're in the water. I don't know, but you fit this somewhere. Because we get to be both. Sometimes we're the one getting pulled out and encouraged. Sometimes we're the ones encouraging. Sometimes we're the one going, thank you. Thank you. I can't see it, but thank you for telling me that, because I needed that encouragement right now. Are you with me? We all have that exchange. We get to do that back and forth. And then he says, but those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Oh, wait upon the Lord isn't just like Lord, like McDonald's prayers, like now, God. It's like sometimes we have to wait upon the Lord. But he will renew our strength. And we just want it to pop up now, but we get to wait upon the Lord. And if you wait on him, he will. Number two, I just want to bring this out, is hope is just one of the colors of the prism of love. Love has a lot of different facets, and hope's just one of them. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love suffers long and is kind. Praise God. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't parade itself. It's not prideful. It's not puffed up. It doesn't behave rudely. Amen. Somebody amen this. God doesn't, love does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It thinks no evil. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. These are all beautiful attributes, all different sides and tints and colors of love. It bears all things, believes all things. But then it says, hopes all things. Love hopes all things. Love hopes and endures all things. And I'll tie that in, because that endurance is key to your hope. So love hopes the best. It expects good things. And without hope, our faith is sabotaged. So the minute we stop believing something good is going to happen, we sabotage our own faith. Joseph was, he was almost divorced. I mean, this thing could have been a country song, but it is a Christmas story. I'm just messing with you. Just checking if you're here. It almost went bad quick. And without hope, our love, not only for God, but for others, you know, if, like, for us to love others, we need hope. How many know other people are going to rock your hope? Other people, everything that equates in a relationship, you are going to say, this thing isn't working, it doesn't compute, it's not good, all that. You better hope and believe the best in a relationship, or it'll sabotage your relationship. So without hope, it's hard to love God, and it's hard to love others. But do you expect the best? We have to expect the best. If it's easy to be cynical, it's easy to be critical, we need to make an adjustment and say, God, change my thinking. You know, because love hopes, love believes. There is good in people. I will expect. And those are practical things we can do. I want to give you a few practicals as we land this thing. Number three, practical apps for increasing our hope. You know, some people are like, you know, man, I listened to your message on hope and now I feel hopeless. But how many know you can increase hope? Awesome. So if there's a way to increase our hope, I want that. You know? So there is practical ways for increasing our hope. 3A is allow tribulations to produce hope. I just threw half of you because you're like, I don't know where this pastor gets this stuff, because basically when you go through a tribulation, what happens? Hopeless. Isn't that what happens? How do we end up hopeless? What's the source most of the time why we're hopeless? Because we went through something, right? You're going through something that seems hopeless. It's a tribulation that brings us to hopelessness, right? Well, does tribulation bring hopelessness, or does it produce hope? Yes. Does it produce hopelessness, or does it produce hope? Yes. You get to choose. The Bible says tribulations produce hope. The question is, are we going to do what the Bible says to get it to produce hope, or will we buy into the lie and let it produce hopelessness? It's a choice. Stay with me. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great amen spot right there. to whom we've also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, yes, and amen, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Come on. Come into worship. I can just hope in the glory of God. Oh, that's the easy part of this verse. But look at verse 3. But not only that, can I just bask in the other one? Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. This is where we get it messed up sometimes. Knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance produces character. Character, hope. So it does, but if you skip the other ingredients, that cake's going to fall and never rise. Are you with me? If you just go, it's hopeless, don't even turn the oven on, it'll never bake. We're toast, it'll never rise. It's never going to happen, just give me the batter. Of course it's never going to. There's a process. If you don't follow the process, you're not going to end up with what the product is. And this is a problem, is we have an instant Christianity. We have a day of demand where it's like God doesn't do it instant, then it's not God. And it's like sometimes that's just not the way it works. So verse 2 may be instant and easy, but 3 and 4 is a process. So if you're going to take glory, if we're going to glory in tribulation, we need to understand the process. So we have to focus on what will be produced, not on what we feel. That's worth writing down. If your tribulation is going to produce hope, we have to focus. Because see, that's what we focus on what will be produced, not what you feel. How did Jesus say? How could he go to the cross and be whipped with whips and ripped with his skin ripped out and his face beaten by a whole platoon? Be marred to the beyond the point of even knowing he looked like a human being. How could he be beaten and whipped and lost all that blood loss and then crucified? How could he do all of that? Because he said it's that hope that was set before him. It was because he didn't look at what he felt. He knew what it was going to feel like. He knew what the pressure was going to be, but he said, it's not about that, for the hope set before him endured the cross. It's not about what we're feeling. It's not about what we're going through. And I feel for some of you. Some of you go through stuff. I'm like, man, you know, I'm just, you know, I get to share in so many things. And it's like, thank God. And thank God for his deliverance. And he did it for this person. He'll do it for you. And we get to share in that. But we have to look at Jesus, because that's what he says. He says, looking to Jesus, go to Hebrews and look at him. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the hope that was set before him. We need to put that hope before us, not of what we feel, not of the circumstances, but of what the product, what will be produced. Are you with me? Someone's always watching. I don't care what they say. You see, I'm not a leader. Someone's always watching. There's always someone. God's going to let a snapshot of your situation so that he can bring glory to whatever's happening. We have to focus on what's being produced, knowing that tribulation is going to produce perseverance, and that perseverance is going to produce character, and that character is going to produce hope. And that's part of our stand. We get to stand in that. And verse 5 says, now hope doesn't disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You just have to go through it. If you're going through the trial, you persevere. And when you're persevering, it's like, you're like, no, I won't break. No, I won't back down. I won't. I'm swimming. No, I won't cramp up. I will. God will. God, give me mercy. Give me strength. Give me whatever it takes. But you persevere. And in the perseverance, then that's how our character is formed. That's how we stand. And we say, do you see what's happening around you? And you say, I will not back. It's like Job. I will not curse God and die. I will not back down on my faith. I will not stop preaching Jesus. I will not stop praying for the sick to be healed. I will not stop these things because someone's threatening me, and I will not back down. I will not. I'm going to stand, and your character is formed. And in that, hope is produced from character. So that tells me hopeless people have an undeveloped character. So if someone's always hopeless, it's hopeless, it's hopeless, it's hopeless, there's some steps you have to develop to stop standing in that hopeless side and to get your character developed. And so if you're always saying, I can't take this, get me out of this, you're never going to have it forged so that you'll have hope. So if you're going to have hope, it's like they say in the gym, no pain, no gain. If you don't want to tear down the muscles, you're not going to build the muscles. Well, if you don't persevere, you're not going to develop the character that's needed so that you can take a stand, and that produces hope. Are you with me? Is it making sense? I some of it is so simple, yet sometimes we get fogged and we get out here. Let me throw you a few just practical apps. The next one is number 3B is go after God's word. Don't wait for an angel. Praise God for angels. But like, seriously, Gabriel doesn't have to speak it. You know, like if you're going through it, you don't have to go, man, Gabriel, God has showed Gabriel. You know, God doesn't have to send an angel. He sent his word. I mean, like, I didn't have an angelic visit last night, but you can wake up to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and they're all waiting to preach to you. You have it. It's like, so do you go after it, though? Do you go after God's word, or are you just waiting for an angelic vision and a sign and a prophecy? Hey, I want them all. Praise God. And I'll take them, join the crew, but I'm not going to ignore Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John just because I want Gabriel. Joseph received the word sent to him. God gave him. God's never going to call you to something. You know, when I got saved, one of the greatest scriptures that I think I memorized was the one that just told me that it doesn't matter whatever temptation, that no temptation is overtaking you except what's common to man. God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And then I realized right then, I will never be in a spot where God won't save me. I'm never going to be in a battle I can't tag team with God, and God's going to finish it for me. I'm never going to have the excuse that I can't pull me out of the water because I can't make it, because he said that it's through him and that I'm more than a conqueror through him, and he never quits. And everything I learn about him is he will strengthen me. He will go the distance. If that's what it's about, is about the strength of God, then I've got good news. I'm always on the winning team. So we, in the same way, we get to stand on that team. We get to declare it. We get to know that God is going to come through. And he sent his word, and he'll send it, and he'll always come through. Maybe not just the way we wanted to, but we have to receive what he sent for us. And the next one, just another quick one, is 3C is that as we get to declare the word of God daily. Joseph, being aroused from his sleep, did as the angel told him, and he took to him his wife. So he married her from engaged to married. And then he didn't know her till, so they didn't have relations until after their first baby. So she was a virgin till birth. And then it says, and he called his name Jesus. Now we could just look at that and go, oh yeah, that was the end of it. But I don't know. I look at it and go, why did God say it? There was something important on what he said, because everything he said counteracted something Joseph was thinking. And his name in the Aramaic is Yeshua. And that word means God is salvation. So if he's saying Yeshua, then that means he takes Joseph, he bails Joseph out from making the biggest mistake he could have made in history. Then after he bails him out and gives him hope, then he says, you're going to have a boy, tells him the sex of the baby. Then he says, and not only this, is you're going to name him Yeshua. So he couldn't call him Joey Jr. He couldn't, you know what I mean? He had no choice. It wasn't like, you know, he's Joey Jr. And no, it was like, you will call him. And he's probably like Gabriel, like, yeah, yeah. It's like God's angel. He's like, yes, sir. You know what I'm saying? It's like Mary's telling him is one thing, but when you have your own experience, and he had a bunch of them. He had a bunch of angelic visitations. Read the story. It's awesome. But after that, he responded to the word. We have the word and we don't respond to the word. Why aren't we responding to the word? And the reason why he didn't call him Joey Jr. is because every time he called him from that point on, he's like, Yeshua, pick up your room. Yeshua, pick up your room. What was he saying? Yeshua, come eat dinner. What was he saying? He was saying, God is salvation. Pick up your room. God is salvation. Come eat your dinner. God is salvation. You're going to be late for school. Come on. You've got to go to the rabbi. God is salvation. He said, God is your salvation. God is salvation. God is salvation. God set Joseph up to prophesy over his boy. How many know it wasn't for 1 year? It wasn't for 2 years. It wasn't for 5 years. It wasn't for 10 years. It wasn't at 20. It was beyond. He had years, decades. He prophesied to that boy, you're gonna bring salvation. Because God is salvation. He prophesied over him. And we need to prophesy over our tomorrow. We need to prophesy over our promises. We need to prophesy every day. 1 day, 2 day, 3 day, 3 years, 4 years, 5 years, 1 decade, 2 decade, 3 decades. Come on, somebody. He gave us, he showed us right there what we get to do. And he brought it real. And he prophesied. You say, well, that was just Joseph and Jesus. Show me another example. Okay, two or three witnesses. Paul tells Timothy. What does he say to Timothy, his spiritual father? He speaks to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:18. He says, this charge I commit to you, my son Timothy, according to what? According to the prophecies previously made concerning you, by them you waged the good warfare. What did he say? What has God said before, Timothy? Because Timothy's like going, it's foggy. It's you don't understand. They're killing people. Come on, Paul. Do you understand where I'm at? I'm at the emperor. They're killing my people. They're all abandoning me. Come on, Paul. And Paul's saying, you fight the good fight. What did God say about you, Timothy? He said, I stand. I will pastor the people. I will fight the good fight of faith. I will not give up. I will not back down. You stand, Timothy. Are you with me? What did God say about you? Oh, it didn't come to pass in 1 year. Jesus didn't come to pass in 1 year. Oh, it didn't come to pass a decade ago. They prophesied that over me. What if Jesus gave up after a decade? Oh man, that was 2 decades ago. That was 20 years ago. They prophesied that over me. That thing still hasn't come to pass. What if Jesus gave up at 20? I mean, no, he was 30. Are you with me? What has God said? And what does his word say about you? You say, well, no one's even prophesied a specific word over me. Hang around. They will prophesy over you. We'll prophesy over all you because God has something special to say about each one of you. But I'll tell you right now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they prophesy. Some of the greatest words I ever got from God is I was sitting by myself. I was sitting in a tree in Michigan, and God spoke to me words I'll never forget. I've been sitting in places where I'm by myself. I got saved sitting there by myself in my kitchen doing the dishes. God will meet you if you're ready to receive. What has God said? What has God spoken? And are you willing to take up that word and then fight the good fight? And then later in chapter 6 of Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were summoned and which you, and this is amplified. He says, you confess the good confession of faith before many witnesses. Which confession are we confessing before many witnesses? Are we saying, dude, we better run. The gig is up. We better get out of here. Everything's falling apart. Oh my goodness, I'm going under. What are we saying in front of a bunch of witnesses? We have a bad confession and a good confession. He said, speak the good confession. We need to figure out what God has said, what God is saying. What is God saying to us? And what is he saying to his church today? And we need to say it. Are you with me? Because God is doing great and mighty things, right? Your mom volunteered in the office. She comes in. She's in pain. She got healed. That was so awesome to see her face when we prayed. And she said, I'm going in for surgery tomorrow. If this doesn't happen, and I know she wasn't meaning it, but she said, if you don't do something now, I'm going for surgery. Pray for me. So the pastors pray for her. She gets healed. Now she doesn't have to have surgery. And she looked like, oh, that look said it all before she told us she was healed. I'm sitting there going, I know that look. That's that ah. Jesus does the wonder and we just get to go ah, you know. But God is doing miracles. So what is our testimony? He ain't done no miracles through me. Well, he did it. He did it to your mom. He'll do it to whoever. Just are we embracing and telling the good testimony? He's healing people. The blind are seeing. The lame are walking. The deaf are hearing. The dead are being raised all over the world. What is your testimony? If you're in the family of God, your brothers and sisters are doing it. You get to take that yourself and say, God is doing and I'm his child and he'll do it through me. There's a harvest in your family coming. There's a great harvest. Are you confessing? As for me and my house, they'll be saved. My household salvation is coming. My friends and family are being saved. Or are you just going, they're a bunch of losers. I don't want to go to Christmas. I dread going around them. Hello. Oh, he's preaching now. Got up in my Christmas pie. We're the ones who receive hope, and when we abound in it, we get to deliver hope. So we get to go, not full of pie before we get there, but full of faith and hope. And as we do, we'll change our environments. And I just believe you're going to have the best. It's coming. And Father, I just pray, would you stand with me? Would you stand today? Oh, it's coming. Your best is yet to come. It's coming. It is coming. God, you're the God of hope, and you didn't stop now, and you won't stop. You won't stop till you see it all. I just pray right now for you, and I pray, Father, I pray that you just there's some that got a good look on their face, but they're treading water. It almost feels like you're just sucking the you've got bubbles. You're just like right an inch away from totally going under and drowning. But you know what? God is just preaching to you today and telling you there's hope in Christ Jesus. I just believe it's just going to change your day. It's going to change it. You're going to apply the principles and you're going to change it. You're not going to be a silent drowning victim. You're going to be one who cries out like Bartimaeus and says, God, I will not stop until there's healing in my household. I will not stop until you change my financial situation. I will not stop until you change this relational issues. I will not back down. I will not slow down. God, I just believe I'm one of the ones who chooses to have hope and I'll mix it with my faith. Some of you, you're the ones who are supposed to be giving it out. You're to abound. I just feel like God's filling you so you can abound in hope. You're going to need to rescue some. You need to pull some of those people who are ready to go under. You need to release that faith and hope all around you. You are the lights to your family. And I just thank you, God, for that light of salvation. And I just pray over each one who's here. I want to, before we close the service, just give you an opportunity. If you're here, and you say, I don't have that hope of eternal life. The greatest hope that we have is that I will live eternity with Jesus Christ, that he's going to prepare a place for me. And if you don't have that testimony that you know you're going to heaven, you can have it. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. It's not tomorrow. Tomorrow's the devil's language. Today is God's. He said, today is the day of salvation. You don't get to put it off, and it'll never happen when you put it off. Today is the day. Today's the decision. If you say, I don't feel good enough, none of us ever was. None of us are. It's Jesus who was good enough. That's why we get to be saved. The Bible says that if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, do you believe that Jesus was crucified? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, died, buried, and rose? If you do, you believe the gospel. And if you just confess your sins, you will be saved. And you can say, I don't even feel saved. It doesn't matter how you feel, because God's not up there going, well, if you don't feel it, then my word doesn't work and it doesn't count. That doesn't happen. It doesn't matter. God's word is true because God is God. And when God forgives, he forgives. And the devil's a liar, and our feelings will match that and lie many times and say, I don't feel forgiven. It doesn't matter what we feel. It matters what God says. And God says that if you'll receive him, as many as receive him, to them he gave the power to become children of God. Do you want to be one of God's children? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to know that you have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you want to know that you're going to live for all eternity, not on your merit, but on his merit? And if you do, everyone, would you just bow your heads for a second? Just honor those who are here. If you're here and you say, I want that, and I don't have that. The Bible says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. And I stand here as a man saying, will you confess him? I'm not asking you to come up and embarrass you and go take you through something if you're shy. I'm not asking for that. I'm just saying, would you acknowledge that you want a Savior? Would you acknowledge today you believe and you're making a public confession? Because the Bible says you shall be saved. And I want you to leave here knowing you're born again, knowing you have. You may be here saying, I think I am, but kind of question it. You know what? You can get rid of all those cloudy thoughts and just know it and seal it. So I just want to ask you, if that's you and you say, I want to know for sure I'm saved, I'm born again, and I do believe, would you just look at me and just go like this and just say, that's me right here. That's me. You can put your hand down afterwards. Just look at me and just say, that's me right here. That's me. Amen. Just say, that's me. Anyone else, just say, that's me. Just look at me and just go like this and say, that's me, Pastor. I want to know. Amen. Anyone else, just say, that's me. I got you. You can put your hand down. Just say, that's me right here. Anyone else, just say, that's me right here. Because he loves you so much. The lie of the devil is that it's based on what you do instead of what he did. But he died for you and he can't do anything greater. Amen. You can put your hand down and you can know. Do you know that 1 John 5, 11, 12 says these things were written so that you may know that you have eternal life? The whole Bible was written so that you can know you're going to heaven and you can get out of doubt. You can get out of that fogginess. Anyone else want to join these people and just say, I want to know for sure. I'm done wondering. I want to settle it. Just raise your hand and say, that's me. Because I want you to pray with me. And even if you didn't raise your hand, you can still pray. Actually, would you all pray this prayer? And if you're already born again, but would you please pray this prayer and just affirm it so people don't feel dorky around you? Just pray this prayer with me, would you? And just say, Father, I believe that Jesus Christ was crucified, died, and was buried. But I also believe he rose. And I ask you to forgive my sins. And I receive forgiveness this day. Now fill me with hope. Give me your eyes. And now, even if you're not praying for salvation, I want you to pray this prayer in faith based on the message I preached. I want you to just talk to Father God by just saying, Daddy, would you just say, Daddy, give me your eyes. Give me your eyes of hope. Help me to see it different and bring salvation to those around me. I just pray over you right now in Jesus' name. I pray the blessings of God. I pray he would fill you with strength. I pray you'd have the best season ever. And I pray that there'd be God appointments, that your family would come to Jesus, your friends would come to Jesus, that you'd be the one who could speak hope to the hopeless, that God would just drop in and give you his eyes where you just look and you say, you know what, this sounds weird, but can I pray for you? And then you just read somebody's mail and it just blesses them because they know it's like, man, I just so needed that. Thank you. Would you be the ones who abound in hope? You get it from him and give it away. I just believe that with all my heart. So Father, I pray that you fill them and I pray that you bless them as they go this week. I thank you for them in the name of Jesus. Amen. And then just listen for a second real quick. I'm just going to call the prayer team. Would you come up now?